Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, ladies. I am absolutely so excited that we are having our first online Bible study. On last Monday, we had our first on-site Bible study, and we had an amazing time in the Lord. I am your host and teacher, Sonia Walker. I am the visionary for the Essence of a Woman Ministry, and I am glad that you decided to be a part of what God is doing in the lives of women all across the country. We've had women to sign up from everywhere, and so I'm so thankful to the Lord for all that He is doing. And so we're going to go ahead and get started. When you go to our new website for Bible study only, it is eowbiblestudy.com. Made it real simple and plain for you. This is the website that you will always go to when you're getting ready to do your Bible study. If you go on there, you can click on the page that says Listen, and it will have that week's lesson, and there will be two buttons. One button is for you to listen, and the other one is the actual outline. So if you missed anything during the lesson, when you hear it, you can always reference back to the study guide. And feel free to listen as many times as you want, print off as many copies as you want, use them. We don't want to just be hearers of the word, but we want to be doers of the word as well. I always recommend that you listen first and then look at your study guide, or you can do them at the same time, but don't look at the study guide and then go back and listen so that you can have, because that way you'll have a better understanding of why those scriptures are in that order and what we were talking about exactly. So nevertheless, I am really excited. Glad that, again, that you decided to join in on us. We're going to go ahead and we're going to open up with prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just thank you right now. God, we thank you, God, for every woman that is listening in. God, prepare her heart to receive what you're saying to her. God, I pray for a rhema word, a right now word, God, that is tailored to each person's situation. God, we thank you and we praise you. Holy Spirit, have your way. Move on our behalf. We thank you. We ask for your wisdom. We ask for your guidance. And we ask for your understanding. I pray for clarity. I plead the blood of Jesus over everyone who's listening, that no weapon formed against them shall be able to prosper. And so, Lord, we give you all the praise. We give you all the honor. And we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, ladies. So we're going to go ahead and get started. Let me see here. We're going back to the Bible. So it was so wonderful to see all of the ladies with their Bibles in class, and we started on time, and we finished on time, and we had a great time. So we're going to go ahead, and our topic for this week is what happens when you decide that you want more out of life. What happens when you decide, that makes it personal, that you want more out of life, that no matter what other people want for you, it is when you decide that you want something, it's when the atmosphere changes, when the spirit world changes. And so we're going to deal with the things that we cannot see when we make a decision that we want more out of life. So have you ever wanted something or said, you know, I want more, and the moment that you decided, here comes people talking against what you decided, or the moment that you decided, now comes doubt and fear, and maybe should I, should I not? So we're going to deal with all of those areas in this particular lesson. So we're going to start out in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. It says, "Therefore, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Okay? So we understand, first of all, that we're not fighting a fleshly battle. That whenever you make a decision that you want more out of life, that it's not a fleshly battle, but it is a spiritual battle that begins to take place the moment that you decide that you want more out of life. And so the first thing the enemy comes, he doesn't hesitate, he doesn't procrastinate, he doesn't put things off. He comes immediately the moment that you decide that you want more out of life. Well, for you, it is more. Whatever your more is, your more could be more finances. You want just more joy. You want more peace. You want more love. It doesn't matter what you're, if you want more and you made a decision that, you know what, I'm not satisfied right here. I believe there's more to life than this. And the moment that you decide that you want more, here comes the enemy. Here comes the enemy. So the first thing that he has to do is create an external dialogue, right? All right. So Satan comes to question you. So let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to read 1 through 7. 3, 1 through 7. And I think I'm going to read it from the Message Bible. Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 7. It says, the serpent was clever, more clever than any wild animal God had made. He spoke to the woman, do I understand that God told you not to eat from any tree in the garden? So he wants to see, did you have a clear understanding of the decision that you made? Are you clear? Do you have a clear understanding of what it is that you say that you want to do? Do you have a clear understanding of what you believe you heard God tell you? Do you understand? See, because one of the many things that the enemy trips us is that we don't have a clear understanding. The Bible says, in all thy getting, get what? An understanding. Because you cannot do anything if you're not clear about what it is that God wants you to do. God is very specific. God is very clear. He's not confused. He doesn't create chaos. But you have to be clear that you heard from God. So he says, am I hearing you correctly? Do I understand that God told you not to eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, not at all, from the trees in the garden. It's only about the tree in the middle of the garden that God said, don't eat from it. Don't even touch it or you will die. Now, see, here's the thing. Eve was very sure. She was very sure. We're talking about external dialogue. Are you very sure? She was very sure of what it was that she believed that she heard God tell her. She was very sure of the decision that she was made. Like many of us, when you made the decision, you were very clear until the enemy came and said, do I understand you correctly? Did you really say that you were going to do what? And you repeat what you decided to do. And then what happened? The serpent told the woman, verse 4, the serpent told the woman, you won't die. God knows that the moment you eat from that tree, you'll see what's really going on. You'll be just like God. Here comes that God complex, knowing everything, ranging all the way from good to evil. When the woman saw that the tree looked like good eating and realized what she would get out of it, she knew everything. She took and ate the fruit and then gave some to her husband, and he ate. right? So here it is, the enemy comes to make sure that you have an understanding. Then he said, you know what? I'm going to add to the decision. You know, if you decide to do that, girl, you know, nothing is really going to happen to you. Ain't nothing going to get any better for you. I tell you what, why don't you, then he gives you a God complex, believing and making you believe that you know everything, right? Now you know everything, so you're going to do things your own way. So now his purpose is to get you off course of what you just decided to do. And when he comes to ask you, do you have an understanding, number one, he's trying to create uncertainty. He's trying to make you unsure of the decision that you made. Number two, he creates confusion. Where you knew in the beginning, now you're confused about the decision that you made. Number three, we have to understand that this is how lies get started. Right? Is that sometimes we don't spend enough, oftentimes we don't spend enough time in prayer with the Lord so that we can have that clear understanding, right? But the Bible calls it zeal, but not according to knowledge. Many of us have what I call spiritual anxiety, right? You've been in prayer with all of 5 minutes, and you come out and you're so sure. But we don't teach tarrying. We don't teach laboring in the presence of the Lord. We just feel like, oh my God, we know the answer, and so we're not going to wait to get any more clarity from the Lord. We're just going to go out here and we're just going to do something. And now you're anxious for nothing. You have zeal, but not according to knowledge, right? So the enemy comes to make you doubt. He brings uncertainty, and he brings confusion after you decided that you want more what out of life. He makes you question, do God really have a plan for me? He'll make you question, God, do you really want me to go back to school? He will make you question, do I really want some joy? He'll make you question if you really going to have happiness in your life. He'll make you question everything that's good that God wants to do for you. He will make you question it, right? Because he wants you to lack understanding. He wants you to walk around confused, because what ends up happening, beauties, is that we end up talking too much. We talk too much. We tell too much. Some things you need to keep between you and the Lord, and you work on that thing behind the scenes until God tells you what to tell somebody, right? Because what ends up happening, you look crazy because 1 week you're saying God told you to do this, right? And then in 2 weeks you say God told me to do that. And then in a month, you say, well, no, God told me to do this over here. No, sweetheart, God is not confused. You are. Why? Because the enemy came in quickly after you made a decision that you want more out of life. And so what ends up happening, that external dialogue creates internal conflict, right? The enemy can use people who are closest to you, external dialogue, to tell you, you know what, I don't think you can do that. See, he's not going to use strangers. He's going to use people who are close to you that you care about to come and question what you decided to do. Are you sure that you really want to, write that book? I mean, are you, girl, you know, for real? How you going to do that? You say you want a business. What? You were just telling me that you having a hard time paying your rent last week. Now how you going? What? You see? So here he comes sending people. But I'm learning, don't get mad at the people, because what was the first thing we said? This warfare is not flesh and blood. Right? This is a spiritual battle. And so we can't fight the people that the enemy sends, even though oftentimes we want to, more than likely we probably do, right? But it's not necessarily them. It's the enemy using them to get you to change your mind about the decision that you made. Okay? So let's go on to internal dialogue, right? So now what was external has become internal, right? So where the battle about the decision that you made was outside of you, now it has gotten inside and it has created what? Conflict, internal conflict. The Bible says that faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we have to understand, how did this external conversation become internal conflict? What happens? It got into the gate. Well, what are your gates? Your gates are your ears, your eyes, and your mouth. Right? Those are the three things that the enemy used against Eve. Do y'all get what I'm saying? He questioned what she heard. He had her to say the opposite. And then he had her to see the opposite. Right? So this is what the enemy uses. He gets into the gates. These are the gates to the internal. Right? So now the battle that was on the outside is now on the inside. Let's go to Romans. And I'm going to read it again from the Message Bible. And I hope that this is blessing you. And also, too, let me just share with you. We have it now to where underneath the study guide, you can go back and you can put your comments. Tell us how the lessons have blessed you and what God is doing and all those wonderful things. We want to hear from you. We don't want a lot of negativity. But we do want to hear what God is doing. Let me find it. Romans 7. And we're going to start at verse 8. Romans 7. And we're going to start at verse 8. Right? So remember, if you didn't hear the scripture, look at your study guide. It is on there. Okay? All right. It says, don't you remember how it was? I do perfectly well. The law code started out as an excellent piece of work. What happened, though, was that sin found a way to pervert the command into a temptation. Is that not what happened to Eve? Right? The enemy perverted the command and turned it into a temptation, making a piece of forbidden fruit out of it. The law code, instead of being used to guide me, was used to seduce me. Without all of the paraphernalia of the law code, sin looked pretty dull and lifeless, and I went along without paying much attention to it. But once sin got its hands on the law code, and decked itself out in all that finery, I was fooled and failed for it. The very command that was supposed to guide me into life was cleverly used to trip me up, throwing me headlong. So sin was plenty alive, and I was stone dead. But the law code itself is God's good and common sense, each command sane and holy counsel. I can already hear your next question. Does that mean I can't even trust what is good? That is the law. Is good just as dangerous as evil? No, again, sin simply did what sin is so famous for doing, using the good as a cover to tempt me to do what would finally destroy me. See, what happens is when you make a decision that you want more, sin dresses itself up in a temptation to lure you away from the decision that you just made.
It says, by hiding within God's good commandment, sin did far more mischief than it could ever have accomplished on its own. Verse 14, it says, I can anticipate the response that is coming. I know that all God's commands are spiritual, but I am not. Isn't this also your experience? Yes. I'm full of myself, after all. I've spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand, listen to this, what I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. Let me read that again. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. Isn't that what we're talking about? That after you decide to do something, you act totally different than the decision that you just decided on. You decided that you wanted to lose weight, and then you act totally opposite of the decision that you just made. So what happens? We act out the opposite of what we said we were going to do, right? So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary, right? But I need something more. For if I know the law but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. In other words, I cannot fight this battle by myself. I cannot fight this battle in my flesh, but I need help spiritually to fight this battle because I just made a decision that I want more out of life. So, you know, since in me cussing and fussing, right, tripping, getting all angry and upset, no, what I have to do is step out of my flesh and get into the spirit realm and begin to pray about the decision that I made and begin to pray over my mind because it is with the mind that we serve the Lord. Okay? So stay with me. All right, I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, listen, did you hear that? Underline that. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in action. Something has gone wrong where? Within me. That's that internal conflict. Something has gone wrong within me. It says wrong deep within me, and it gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. Now, that is something to really, really look at. What have we talked ourselves out of? He says, my decisions, such as they are, don't result in action. Something has gone wrong deep within me, and it gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. That's that immediate. As soon as I decide that I want more, sin is right there, ready to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Part of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted so to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. Okay? He talks about how you make a decision and you do the opposite so regularly that it's predictable. So how many of us make decisions, then act totally different, right? Then it's predictable. Are you really not going to do what you said you were going to do? So these are the things that happen when we decide that we want more out of life, right? What happens, I'm not going to read the scripture, but you can go to James 1, when you get a chance, James 1, 6 through 8. James 1, 6 through 8, it talks about a man being unstable in all of his ways, right? To be unstable means to be double-minded. Part of me is set on the decision that I made. Part of me is set on God, and part of me is set on the world, right? So have God ever told you to do something, and so part of you wants to do it, and the other part of you is doubt, the other part of you is questioning, the other part of you has uncertainty, the other part of you is really not sure if you're able to do it? So that's that internal conflict that started out as external dialogue. It's the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. See, as long as that external conflict doesn't become internal, then it cannot affect me. But if something external becomes internal, it creates conflict. Therefore, now I'm in a spiritual warfare with myself. Ain't got nothing to do with other people. I'm in having a spiritual warfare with myself, saying, "Can I?" Some days my faith is strong. The next minute it might be weak. Some days I feel like I can. The next days I feel like I can't. Why? Because if I am in a spiritual battle with myself. So to doubt means to be divided in one's mind. To doubt. It means to debate within yourself. Anybody debating within themselves about the decision? Should I not? Maybe I should. I'm not quite sure. Oh, maybe I'll put it off. And you never get back around to it. So make a list of just how unstable you are in your decision. Because the Bible clearly says in James 1 through 6 that when we are double-minded, we're not just unstable in something. We're unstable in all of our ways, right? All right, so let's go on to matters of the heart. Matters of the heart. I want you to know that, first of all, in your heart, you can write this on a sheet of paper. First of all, on a sheet of paper, you can write your gate, your eye gate, your ear gate, and your mouth, right? This is how external dialogue gets in to create internal conflict. Then I want you to write down, in your heart lies your mind, your will, and your emotions. There are three, yet one. In your heart lies your mind, your will, and your emotion. So whenever these gates are open, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, it will affect your will, it will affect your emotions, and it will affect your mind. Right? So we're going to go and we're going to read Proverbs 23:7. Proverbs 23:7. All right. I'm going to read it from the King James Version. And it says, for as he think in his heart, so is he. For as he think in his heart. I just shared with you that in your heart is your mind, your will, what, and your emotion. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. How does it become a so is he? Because number one, it affected my mind, it affected my emotion, and it affected my will. So no matter what you say externally, your heart reflects what you mean. So no matter how much you say you want to do something, your action says that this is what's in your heart. So if I say that I'm going to do A, B, C, and I act totally different than what I just said, then what I said was in vain because it's not in my heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if whatever I'm thinking is going to affect my action. So then you have to ask yourself, do you believe what you just said? Do you believe? Not, it doesn't matter if other people believe it or not. It doesn't matter if other people question you or not. It doesn't matter if you have support or not. It doesn't matter what other people say. It doesn't matter what other people do. End of the day, do you believe what you just said? Because if you don't believe it, you're not going to do it. If you don't believe it, your actions are going to line up with what you truly believe. The Bible declares, as water reflects your faith, so does your life reflect what's in your heart. Do you want me to say that again? As your faith reflects the water, so does your life reflect what's in your heart. So you don't have to say a word. I can look at your life. Your life is going by what you say in your heart. Right? I gave this as an example in class. If you say that all men are dogs, that's what is reflected in your heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Women say, why do I keep attracting the same kind of men? Because it's who you are. You see what I'm saying? If you want to change your reflection, then you have to change your image. You have to change your heart. You have to change what you believe. Look at your life. What is your life saying about you? You can't say that you want joy and you always create drama. You can't say that you want peace and you're always fussing about everything, right? So you have to become what you say. Because remember, this is not a fleshly war. This is a spiritual war. So our actions have to line up with what we say. So we have to declutter all of the things that we're saying and get clarity so we can do what we said we were going to do. Right? Okay. So remember, in your heart is your mind, your will, and your emotion. It's what we take into our minds that and allow to settle in our heart. See, oftentimes someone made a comment to me and they were just talking about being single and why am I not married yet? And I simply said to them, maybe it's because they're, I can't tell you God's timing is God's timing. That's number one. But number two, if you're not married, there's a reason that you're not married yet. Are you working on the things that are in your heart? Do you have, or even, you know, maybe you're praying for a better marriage, or maybe you're just praying for things to get better, but you're not examining your heart. See, here's the thing. You can't have unforgiveness in your heart. You can't have anger in your heart. You cannot have bitterness in your heart. Right? So let's go to Matthew. I believe that God is leading me to this scripture right now. Because somebody's heart is full of bitterness and anger over what other people did to you, over what somebody else said to you, not realize that the enemy was using them to create this internal conflict that you have, and God wants to get rid of it. All right? So let's go to Matthew 15, verse 11. And I'm going to look again at the Message Bible because I want to be very clear. He then called the crowd together and said, this is Jesus, listen and take this to heart. It's not what you swallow that pollutes your life, but what you vomit up. Oh, my. Listen and take this where? To your heart. Not talking about your beating, pumping heart. We're talking about what, your mind? Take this to your mind. Take this to your will. Take this to your emotions. That what you swallow, that it's not what you swallow that pollutes your life. It's not what they said to you that polluted you. It's not what they did to you that polluted you. Right? Because I said earlier, if it was external dialogue and it didn't get in them gates, it's not going to affect you. But what has happened is all this external dialogue has become internal conflict. And so now you're speaking from that place of internal conflict. So he says, but what you vomit up is not what you digest. It's what you keep bringing back up. What do you keep bringing back up? Talking about that's dead. What do you keep talking about that's over? What do you keep talking about and you keep making mention of that is no longer in existence? I have learned that you have to deal with what's going on in the moment. And then release that thing and let it go. Because if you harbor on it, if you hang your hat on it, if you go to work and keep talking about it, if you get on the phone and keep gossiping about it, if you keep going on Facebook doing, you know, people tell everything on Facebook. I don't get it. But, hey, if it works, tell all their business on Facebook and on social media. Again, we have to close off the gate. Because now if you even look at Eve, she repeated what the enemy said. Are you repeating what the enemy said? That internal conflict that you're having is because you keep regurgitating what somebody did, what somebody said, what the enemy did, what the enemy said. If he said you can't, now you can't. If he says you'll never be anything, you feel like you're not going to ever be anything. If he tell you you're not going to ever be married, then guess what? You're not going to ever be married. Why? Because you have taken it on as a belief, and as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, what? so is he. So let's go back to Matthew 15. See how much time we have left. My tablet's acting crazy. Please forgive me. Not opening up for me.
Oh, there we go. You know I'm taping this live, right? Okay. All right. So, and we're going to go again to verse 11. And I think it just switched. Hold on. Because we're going to get this out. I don't care what the devil say. I'll try to do. All right. He then, Jesus, called the crowd together and said, "Listen and take this to heart. It's not what you swallow that pollutes your life, but what you vomit up. It's your life." Later, his disciples came and told him, "Did you know how upset the Pharisees were when they heard what you said?" See, oftentimes when we hear the word of God, when we hear God, we don't always like what he said. You know, because ultimately we want things to be our way. And that's not the God that we serve. You know, the enemy wants you to do things your way so that you'll get in your own way and you'll hinder and stop. See, he can't stop God, but he can hinder you from receiving from God. And so, you know, it's interesting. The Bible says that Jesus shrugged it off. Because here's the thing. Sometimes we're more concerned about what other people think. We're more concerned about how they feel about what we said than we are about doing God's will for our lives. So we want to be people pleasers. So sometimes with the decision that we made, we change it because it might offend somebody. Right? It says, "Every tree that wasn't planted by my Father in heaven will be pulled up by its roots." Forget them. They are blind men leading blind men. When a blind man leads to blind men, they both end up in a ditch. Peter said, "I don't get it. Put it in plain language." And Jesus replied, "You too? Are you being willfully stupid? Don't you know that anything that is swallowed works its way through the intestines and is finally defecated? In other words, what you eat, even if it did get in you, right? Just like food, we take it in, we eat it, digest it, and release. We go to the restroom and we release it. This is what God wants us to do. We have to release what people have tried to put in us. We have to release all the negativity. We have to release all of the bitterness. We have to release the unforgiveness." Right? He says, "But what comes out of the mouth gets its start in the heart." Oh my, there's that place again, in the heart. "But what comes out of the mouth gets its start." It starts in the heart. Right? It started in your mind. It started in your will. It started in your emotion. And that is the place that you're making decisions from. That is the place where the conflict is. You can't blame somebody for your life being the way it is, or you being the way you are, because if it did come in, it should have been eliminated. But instead of letting it go to waste, you know what I mean, eating it, digesting it, and releasing it, what we do, we're still chewing on it. It's in our stomach. And so we keep vomiting it back up. Whenever you keep talking about what was, whenever you keep talking about the past, whenever you keep talking about these things, guess what you're vomiting? It's time for us to stop throwing up. It's time for us to stop vomiting something that we should have released. Right? You say you want joy.
release the sorrow. You say you want his will, then release your plan. One of the things that it was in a conversation. Again, it was a young lady who's single, and she said she had this list. And so I asked her, do you trust God? Why do you think that he would just give you any? So therefore, I didn't even have to go to God with a list. Because why? He knows what's best for me. He knows what I need before I even need it. So I don't have to go to God and give him a list about what I want, because that's not who he is. Now, the enemy will send you what you think you want, and it turned out to be a mess. But God wants what's best for us. So that means that we have to trust if he said it, then he's going to do it. We have to go to him for the plans that he has for us. Because when we try to do things our own way, that's in the flesh, it becomes nothing. All right, so let's go to let's see, but what comes out of the mouth gets its start in the heart. It's from the heart that we vomit up evil, arguments, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, lies, and cussing. That's what pollutes. Right? So, it's not what goes in, but it's what comes out that causes the problem. So I want you to write down, what are you regurgitating that should be over? What are you regurgitating that should be over? What are you doing? What are you saying? And then take that into prayer and ask the Lord to help you to release it, because it's time to let it go so that you can have clarity and have a clear understanding about what it is that God has for you and what it is that you want to do, so that we can make better decisions. The Bible declares that there are multitudes and multitudes, that's a lot of people, in the valley of decision. See, as long as we allow the enemy to come in and make us change our mind, because that's what happens, to affect our emotions, right? Then we're going to be in the valley. We'll never get to see what God said. Okay? So let's go to Ephesians 6. And when you look at your study guide, I skipped a few scriptures because you have them, so you can just read them as you study on your own. Ephesians 6. Starting verse 10. It says, and that about wraps it up. God is strong and he wants you strong. So take everything that the master has set out for you, well-made weapons of best material. Put them to use so that you will be able to stand up to everything the devil throws at you. This is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about it in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, a life or death flight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. Be prepared. You're against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over, but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Right? It says, I'm going to skip on down. It says, pray hard and long. Right? Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. Basically, if you read it from the King James Version, it says, for the weapons of our warfare, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God, right? To pulling down strongholds and casting down every imagination and every high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of Christ. So how do we put a guard over our mouth, guards over our ears, guards over our eyes, right? Go to Psalms. Let me go back. First of all, what was the first thing we said? That this is not a fleshly battle. This is a spiritual warfare when you decide that you want more, right? Then he tells us that we have weapons to fight. Put on the whole armor of God. What we may be able to stand the wow of the enemy, right? So sometimes we just all need to be reminded that we're not in this alone and that we can put on the whole armor of God and that we have a weapon. What is our weapon? Prayer is our weapon. Relationship with Jesus Christ is our weapon, right? Because then he tells us no weapon formed against us shall what be able to prosper. Right? So let's go to our last scripture. And I really pray with all my heart that these lessons really bless you. You know, gather your girlfriends together and, you know, have a Bible study. Encourage each other. You know, celebrate each other. We don't all look alike. We're not all called to do the same thing. But we're all in a war. And for that, that's enough. That's enough to encourage somebody. That's enough to be supportive. Supportive don't always mean that you have to be there in the physical, but just to show your love. Show that you care, right? Psalm 141, this is our last scripture. Psalms 141, we're going to start at verse 3, and we're going to read to verse 7. Psalms 141, starting at verse 3. Let's go back to verse 1. I'm going to read from the Message Bible. God, come close. Come quickly. Open your ears. It's my voice you're hearing. Treat my prayer as sweet incense rising. My raised hands on my evening prayer. Listen to this. Post a guard at my mouth. God, set a watch at the door of my lips. So we understand that your mouth is a door. Your eyes, your ears, these gates. He says, set a guard over them. Just watch at the door, right? Don't let me so much as even dream of evil or thoughtlessly fall into bad company. And these people who only do wrong, don't let them lure me with their sweet talk. May the just one set me straight. May the kind one correct me. Don't let sin anoint my head. I'm praying hard against their evil ways, right? I wanted to read. Let me go down here to verse 8. But God, dear Lord, I only have eyes for you. Since I have run for dear life to you, take good care of me. Protect me from their evil scheming. Right? So basically, this is David is saying, Lord, please put a guard over my mouth, over what I say, over what I do, who I hang around, what I see, what I hear. Because I have allowed external dialogue to create internal conflict. And so, Lord, the things I want to do, I don't do. And so the things I say I do, I want to do, my actions say something totally different. Help me, Lord, to be one within myself. Help me, God, to fight this spiritual battle. Right? So this is where we are. So all of these things take place when we decide that we want more out of life. What more do you want? And when I say that, I'm not talking about just money and cars and houses. Because I've learned that you can have all those things and still have internal conflict. That you can have everything you thought you wanted and still be uncertain, still have doubt, still have fear, still feel like you're not able, still feel like God doesn't have plans for you. And what I really want women to understand is that God never told you to copy anybody. You say, oh, well, I want to do what they do. It seems like it's working for them. No. That's not what you do. That's not a good decision. Go to the Lord and ask him what is his plan for your life. Stay there long enough until you have clarity and a clear understanding of what God is calling you to do. It's time out for glamorizing the stage, the mic, being an entrepreneur. That is not everybody's calling. Right? So before you make another decision, seek the Lord. Is this what you really wanted me to do? I need help with this decision. Because God wants you to be clear. He wants you to have clarity. He wants you to have wisdom. He wants you to have understanding. And he wants you to have knowledge. So I pray that this lesson has blessed you. And until next time, please listen to it as much as you want to. Encourage other people to come. And I want to just say thank you from the bottom of my heart for supporting the ministry. I am your host, Sonia Walker. God bless. Have a great evening.